He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
So how many of you made New Year's resolutions? Oh, this is a smart crowd. Okay. Well, there goes that line. But I guess you fit with the story that I heard from someone who said that they have, for 3 years, kept their New Year's resolution. And they make it every year. And the resolution is to never make another New Year's resolution. So apparently, this is one of those crowds. Well, I have one thing that I just keep trying to remember to do. I had a couple of things I wanted to start fresh and new on the first of the year. And sort of blew that when I ate through the cookie thing last night. But the other one is, you know, I wish I would remember to either turn off lights in the daytime or turn on lights before I go back home and it's pitch dark when I get out of my car and can't see where I'm going. And that kind of fits the theme today of light shines in darkness. So let's take just a second and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your light. And thank you for your presence here among us. And we pray as we study these words that whatever it is you have for each one of us, we will hear that and it will shine a light on our path. In Jesus' name, amen. So when the call to worship was read this morning, you know how often that's a psalm or from a psalm. And I don't know if you think about these things when we're reading the call to worship, but I would kind of guess that unless you study your Bible more than I do, I expect it sounded to you as if the psalmist this morning was prophesying about Jesus, all those good words about what he would do. And the reason, I'll read it again in a few minutes. So, and by the way, later towards the end of the sermon, I'll be in John 1. And so if you're interested in opening your Bibles to there, you can. You don't need to. So one of the reasons I've thought that is because when I read the Psalms, other than when I studied them for Bible classes, I usually think of them sort of along these terms. Okay, well, that one's probably when David was running for his life from King Saul and hiding in the cave to save, you know, to get away from him. Or that must be one of the psalms the Israelites sang while they were wandering around in the desert. Or, and then there are the ones that are uplifting and all of those as well. And then some of them remind me of repetitions of slaves in early American culture out planting in the fields, and they would repeat either the songs or maybe even pieces from the psalms. And then there would be the ones who were in the bottom of the slave ships, and they would be repeating things as they were using those oars to get that ship across to a place of freedom. So, interestingly enough, of course, I had to study this one this morning because I was leading with this, and I learned that it's a prayer of Solomon, who asked nothing of God except for wisdom, and God gave wisdom. Solomon was supposed to have been the wisest person to live. When Solomon realized his son David would be king, he also knew the one who would eventually save all people, the Messiah, would come through David's line. And so this, that what we read this morning, is his prayer, a prayer he prayed for David. It's contained in Psalm 72. So let me just run through that. The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. Now you're saying, oh, well, yes, I remember there were stories like that. All kings will bow before him and all nations will serve him. He will rescue the poor. When they cry to him, he will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. Those were his thoughts, his prayers to God about this. And so you should perhaps, if you have a chance and you have time, read all of that psalm and think about that. It's pretty neat to see how God's blessing of Solomon's prayer, Solomon's thoughts, Solomon's wisdom, not only flowed down to David through him to God coming in human form as Jesus Christ here on earth, but also, I believe, the same blessings continue to follow down through the lives, to the lives of believers, followers, like you and me. Because we become expressions of the light shining in a dark place, which is what that described quite beautifully, that we become those who, when they are oppressed and poor or weak and needy, God uses us to be there to help and defend and feel pity and rescue. And so that's what I learned this week, one of the things I learned this week. And so if I were using the term epiphany, because we know that there is epiphany in the Christian calendar, I would say if I used it the way the current culture uses that word, you've heard the word epiphany, I had an epiphany, the light bulb went on, then I would say, okay, that discovery was kind of an epiphany, because suddenly my eyes were opened to a spiritual truth. Suddenly that was revealed, and in a way you could call it an epiphany, but it's not really what the epiphany is. It doesn't relate in the same way to the epiphany the Christian church has celebrated for centuries, because that has far more depth and significance than my realizing what was always a fact about a few verses in the Psalms, which I just didn't stop to study. So as we prepare for Christmas every year, some of us will kind of joke or chuckle about the wise men and who traveled, not about them really, but we will be talking about setting up things for Christmas. And we will chuckle because of the wise men who traveled from the east, you know, and they found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In many homes, when the Christmas tree is all decorated and the nativity statues are placed in some kind of a lean-to, a shelter beneath it, or somewhere close to that in a central place in the home, the baby Jesus doesn't necessarily appear until Christmas. In some homes, they wait to put the baby Jesus there till the day when we really celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. I don't see that that happens as often as this other one, where I hear about the wise men placed somewhere else in the living room or in the house or in the church, far away from Mary and Joseph and the animals in the stable in Bethlehem. I can see nodding and smiles, so I'm guessing if I asked for hands on that one, there'd be a bunch of you who would say, yes, that's what we do, right? The wise men will gradually make their way to Bethlehem, where they will be the last at the scene of the miracle birth, God appearing among us. The angels will be hovering, and they will be singing. I love that always above the angels. You know what it says above the angel on the nativities you can buy in the stores? This is what they're singing. Gloria. Have to have a little personal moment here because it is my holiday, you know. not really, okay? Those of you know it's not always about me. But that's what they'll be singing. And the shepherds, scruffy, smelly shepherds, actually there with their sheep, which probably didn't smell much better, I understand. They look lovely, but I guess they don't always smell so great. And so They're there amazed at finding what the shepherds told them they would find. And as you already know, some of my favorite words in Scripture are exactly as it was told them. In one passage about the, we read today from Matthew, but I think in the Luke story, the wise men said something similar when they were there, that it was exactly, or we read that it was exactly as they had been told. And we know Matthew's story says how they went back home another way because they were warned in a dream not to let Herod know where the baby lay. But all of those people, all of those faithful, believed spiritual truths which had been undeniably proven to them through what you could only understand, if you could even understand it, as the literal communications and the deeds of some presence they could not see. And, of course, you could see the angels, I gather, or you could hear the voices, but these revelations of truth, which became reality in their lives when they stepped into those moments, and especially for the wise men, and that's where we are today, they're beyond any human understanding. They are beyond our ability to figure out or to scientifically explain. We could maybe think we've scientifically explained them, but really we can't, because they're divine. They're inspired. However, they had to be able to almost feel and touch the Almighty Creator of the whole entire world when they were at that place where they could meet Jesus, the Messiah who had been born and who had been foretold to them. And you know, really, if they were allowed close enough, if Mary wasn't worried about these smelly people touching her brand new baby Jesus, if they were allowed close enough when they worshiped in that shelter and they presented their gifts, and maybe they touched the baby, maybe they held the baby, maybe the baby smiled at them, maybe the baby didn't smile at them. But in the case of the wise men, of course, not to ruin the story of the baby in the manger, but probably it was child by the time the wise men were there, because it was so long for them to travel. Epiphany. That's epiphany. You've followed the light from a star, from a long way away. And here is the revelation. And it's real. And it's true. I've been thinking about that this week. Actually, I've been thinking about it all this Christmas season. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of your worship, because it's, you know, the person who's speaking learns way more sometimes than what she or he shares. It's, you've learned so much when you've done the studying, and so it's been so meaningful to me. But I love looking at the night sky. And when you think about the stars on the darkest night, when the sky is the clearest, so there's no clouds up there, those are my favorite, because those lights just seem to twinkle up there, don't they? It's just brilliant in the dark night sky. I don't understand the science of it all, but I believe with the speed of light and all that, oh, maybe you Star Wars fans, did anybody see Star Wars? Or what? Oh, there you go. Here's another one. See, you people do raise your hands. You do have lives. That's great. So, Star Wars fans, you probably know more than I do about time travel, which really isn't. But isn't it true, when I look up into the sky and I see those twinkling lights, I may be looking at, and maybe having goosebumps because I'm looking at lights from stars, but mightn't they be no longer even in existence? Is that okay? Good. One person scientifically confirms that that's true. So what if the light in the sky the wise men followed, the one that was over the town of Bethlehem, over the place where Jesus lay. What if the light in the sky, it's all what if, was put in place at the time of creation by the Word, we're going to read about in John, the Word, by the Word who was with God. We know who that was? That was Jesus, okay? The Word who was God. What if it was put in place at the time of creation in order for its light to lead the way for those wise men down through the ages who would have studied the stars and studied the skies and watched for years? And I know, I've probably just created my own fiction, so I'm admitting that. I'm not even pretending to think that that's a biblical concept. But Something like that, which is unexplainable, really did occur when the wise men followed that light to the one who was here as the light of the world. Something like that happened. And the epiphany was they knew something had occurred which was absolutely impossible and absolutely incredible. And it was made clear to them. They experienced it. I do have to say I was pleased this week when my time for filling the pulpit straight through, I thought was going to end this Sunday, and I was glad when Diane told me that the board has asked me to come back next week because I wanted to share more this morning, and there was no time for all that I wanted to share. And so next week we'll be able to continue on a biblical theme through this message. But it continues the walking with the faithful, which we're also talking about here today, all the way down through to the life of Paul. We read from Ephesians 3 this morning what Paul had written. And it just there's not enough time for it today, but it's incredible how all of these things come together. And the message in that chapter about Paul will tie in with the rest of the Epiphany story. Now, actually, in the church calendar, Christians celebrate traditionally 12 days of Christmas. I'm looking at for affirmation from my people who really know the sacraments and sacramental things like that. But 12 days of Christmas beginning on Christmas Day or Christmas somewhere. And so we're in the 10th day of Christmas. And those days lead through to the day we celebrate the Epiphany of the wise men. I'm saying that correctly. Okay, and so that should be the 6th. I read some things, and someone this morning even said to me they thought it was the 9th. And so I've read some things where there are a couple of different ways to do that, but we are considering the 6th Epiphany. And so that means next Sunday will be the Sunday after Epiphany, and I can continue a little bit of that story through the Paul one, and I really want to do that. So we will. You can look forward to that, I hope. So because it's a call on God's life, and in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. And we will see how that mysterious plan that was revealed to Paul brings together the light for all the world. Not only the Jews, the Israelites, who were the first ones to walk with God, but also for the Gentiles. So you have to think about that a little bit this week as you consider your place. I keep telling you, this is about our place in the story. Consider how your place is not that different from Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, their miracle child, and the one who was Jesus' cousin, and even Paul, the apostle. Your part in the story is equally important. We don't see ourselves that way. Those are the big names. Those are the people who we have we celebrate and we are kind of reverenced by what we see in the visuals over the season. But they prepared the way. They were ordinary people. They prepared the way for ordinary people, fishermen, carpenters, moms and dads, children, slaves and free, Roman soldiers, all of these people, the way was prepared for them by those who were faithful. Roman soldiers and religious leaders, thieves and adulterers, tax collectors. I couldn't wait to throw that in on January 3rd because we are already thinking about the tax collectors, I know. And we so love them this time of year, do we not? I'm sorry, it's just a job, isn't it, folks? Okay. and the way was paved for the wealthy, the oppressed. And they were among those people. So many who live like our neighbors and our friends and our family, who live like we do, trying to live good lives in the midst of troubling circumstances, all waiting for something to save them, all waiting for something to save us. And the light of the world suddenly twinkles in the night sky, or the sign which will point out to the light of the world twinkles in the night sky. I wanted to make light of it, pun intended, by asking you if a light shines. This is a take on the tree falling in the forest, okay? If a light shines in the darkest corner of the world or the night sky and no one is looking or no one believes it, no one sees it or pays attention, if no one knows, can it make a difference to the darkness? Do you think the darkness would care? As long as the light has no effect on the people so busily involved with their daily lives, such practical, logical people, if no one saw it and or no one shared its story, no one heard an angel sing, no one went to the manger in Bethlehem, or if they did, no one thought it was anything to tell, or they were embarrassed to share it. What difference does that light make? The light shining up there so brightly, sending its message, pointing the way, providing light. So, the Gospel of John. I'm going to read through some of it, but more as a dialogue with you, monologue. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:1 is where I began. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, great line, can never extinguish it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely incredible. But then John goes on to say, and I'm down at verse 10, he, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, and we claim that. And we see ourselves there in the picture. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We have seen the light which reflects life coming from the one true source of life. Incredible, absolutely amazing. No one sees God, but Jesus did. So in verse 15, John says, John testified about him. The Gospel of John is speaking of John the Baptist. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" And then he said, "From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For," another significant thing for us to remember at the beginning of a new year and thinking about the light coming into the world and what it meant to us, "for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." He repeats, "No one has seen God, but the unique one who is God himself, Jesus, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." Here's the lesson I would like to leave today from the Advent messages and from today's preparation for the celebration day of Epiphany. I want you to understand, all those who came before took their places in the story. Each one of them, I believe, had an epiphany of his or her own. And the light within them made a difference. Their response to that light made a difference in the next step they took. Interestingly enough, a few years ago, I think it's more than two, so maybe three, I preached in this pulpit about this same time, because it was sometime in January, and I shared the story from my younger son's life of something. He was participating that weekend in one of those death races. It's an endurance kind of test, and so the point is to still be surviving at the end of the race. And it was in the mountains of Vermont in the freezing cold. It was going to be 36 to 72 hours, and part of the endurance of it was nobody would know when it would end. There was a point at which you actually could tell that you had succeeded, but you didn't even know what you were going to endure next and what you were going to have to do. And so, if you were my son, maybe this makes sense, I don't know, but if you were my son, you were determined to finish the race. It's not so much about winning. There would always be one or two who would place first, but the idea was most people don't even finish these races. So he'd said, "Mom, I just want to finish the race." And if you were his mother, you tried not to think about the night because it kept on going, and the cold and the freezing rivers where they stood in one of them for hours. I don't want to say ridiculousness of it, but bucket by bucket supposedly taking water out of the river so that you could eventually get this great big huge beam up out and move it. I don't know how they did that or what that was about. And so Eventually, they succeeded in that goal, and I'm not going to continue because I think you get the point of what they were going through. And some of you may have heard me talk about that particular one, which I made a different point about, but he did finish his race. I think he was only one of only 12 who finished that race that year. It was his first such. But here's the point of bringing that up today. I saw pictures. I heard stories. I understand that at some point on that long endurance test, and you would understand this too if you've been involved in things that go on and on like that, some of them in the middle of the night had no idea where they were or what would happen next. They became confused. They wanted to quit. Some did, and who would blame them? And none of their mothers would feel bad if they did, worried about them as they were. But they each had one item, which I think was invaluable. They wore a lamp on their heads, facing out. And I should say that these races are the kind that you, sure, if you want to be first, you keep on going, but you're able to help each other along the way if you're interested in so doing. So they each had this lamp, and with that light, they could see where they had been, kind of figure out a little bit, get their bearings, and then they could see where they were going. As long as they remembered and they were alert enough after all those hours to pay attention to the light and follow it. Read something this week. I hope I can pull it up quickly enough here because it makes another point, which I'm really not going into that much. But the light. My friend Kyle Borger, who is an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene somewhere out in the Midwest, and he shared about light, and he shared about love, and he shared about Jesus giving his life for us, and what that all means to us. And he also talks about Christians wanting to be in the world and around people of the world, but from a distance, and how we tend to look at others in the world and point fingers at them kind of not so lovingly and with judgment. And so his point that I'm taking for here is, that's judgment and condemnation, but he says true love will find you in the middle of the mess, pointing the way out towards Jesus. Remember, a bright light shone in someone's eye is blinding, but a bright light focused ahead on something reveals the way to it. A bright light shining at someone is blinding, but shining ahead, it points the way. So let me get back to my point. So sometimes we become so focused on ourselves and our goal of following the light in our lives, we begin to tell others, but we're telling them what they did wrong. And, you know, in their face. Listen to me. I know the way, and I can show you the way. But our light then becomes a bad thing. It's not used for the good in the good way. It blinds the person we want most to help. Instead of shining our light in someone's faces, we can do what my son did. Put your arm around them. Lift some of their load. Extend your hand and shine your light on the path where you are going. So if they so desire, they can come along with you. Don't blind them with it. Let them see its reflection on your path so they can choose to walk on it with you. When Solomon prayed for David, And in my opinion, it became a prayer for Jesus, about Jesus, the thoughts about Jesus, which became a prayer for us in my trajectory of all of that. When Zechariah told John, if you remember when we spoke about Zechariah and his son John the Baptist and how he told him what he would be doing and how John himself led the way for Jesus. It was Jesus who showed us who God was, because only Jesus had ever seen God. And now we are left here to show others. Jesus showed us who God was because we could see God in Jesus, correct? So we are here to show others who Jesus was, so they will see who God is. So they will know God, who is the giver of life. And so they will know God sent the light so we would be able to follow the path. Sometimes through long, dark, freezing, cold, impossible nights. But finish our race. Maybe bedraggled. Maybe exhausted. Maybe not. But hopefully with others we have helped along the way. I have a prayer I found related to the Matthew 2:1 through 12 passage. Not every journey toward the Christ starts like the Magi's in darkness, but there might come a time when in the empty hours of an otherwise unremarkable night, you have happened to look up at the usual sky and noticed almost by accident, between passages of gray beasts of slow-moving clouds, the bright bloom of a strange star flowering. And something begins to open a little somewhere underneath your skin, as if that new wedge of light in the sky had inserted itself into your soul. Not enough to cause you any hurt, but just enough that you feel a pang, the twinge of something like longing, as if your eyes in the silence have become ears in the darkness, and you are hearing a holy summons. Distant but ringing like a silver trumpet in the chambers of your listening heart. And you gaze at that star where it stands in the sky dropping dust on the night horizon. And you think it might be signaling a holy presence in the world and a road you can take to meet it. And that such a road, lit with such promise, might lead to a great adventure where life becomes challenged and changed and as new as the sky above a better world. And so you pack and you leave on this journey, where Christ is not only waiting, but walking your road at your side. And you follow that light as it closes the distance, as it reaches deep within you, touching gifts you carry in your hand.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve him today. Mm-hmm.